Well, thank Randy for leading all those songs. I had requested those. I appreciate him doing that. It's good to hear your beautiful singing this morning as we sing praises to God. Just so good to see all of you. I want to welcome you if you're one of our guests here at the Brownsburg Church of Christ today. Hope to be able to get to know you after our service concludes. But thank you for coming our way. Hope you can come back tonight at 5 as we come back and worship God this afternoon. It's so good to see all of you. We're going to start, as we go through April, a new series of lessons on reverencing God. And the first installment in that series of lessons today is we're going to be talking about who is God. Somebody might be asking, why another series of lessons on worship? And why a series on worship? Well, I believe it's very important because it seems that we could be moving into an era, and maybe not so much could be, but have moved into an era where there is a more casual type attitude toward the worship of God. I think we need a series on worship because sometimes we have problems within our congregation, and I know it's problems within other congregations where members of the Lord's body only spend 1 hour a week worshiping God and reverencing the Creator. I think when we come to worship, there are issues that we have to face where we fail to get our mind in gear, where it seems that it's on everything else but serving God. It may be on a failure to worship and understand who we are approaching in our worship, who we're about to come and sing praises to pray to, and to study and learn more about. I believe every one of us from time to time needs to revisit the importance of worship, because we all need a deeper understanding of who God is. We all need a reverence toward God as we worship Him. We all need to develop a deeper appreciation for the holiness of God. He is an awesome God. He is a great God. We need an understanding of what true worship is. Who is God? Who is God? And how does that which is finite grasp the infinite God? How do we do that? How does, for example, mortal man have a full understanding of what immortality is? The short answer is, he can't. We are limited by our understanding. And our knowledge does not even compare with the knowledge of God. As you look in your New Testaments, Paul in his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, here he says, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, because the weakness of God is stronger than men." Our bountiful knowledge, as far as human beings is concerned, is nothing with God. It is hard for us to grasp who God is. There's only been so much revealed to us anyway. And that's why we are left to trust in God and trust and have faith in Him and follow according to what He has said for us. God wants us to trust and obey. Turn with me in your Old Testaments for a moment to Isaiah. Look with me, if you will, at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 55. Again, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. In this text, Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. basically what this passage teaches us is that Scripture tells us God is on His level, we are on our level. God is up here, we are below Him. And when we try to learn about God, everything that man knows about God will come through creation and or revelation. For example, the passage that Brother Allen read here just a moment ago in the Scripture reading, Scripture tells us that the existence and the power of God is seen in creation. Go back with me, if you will, and look at this passage here in Psalm 19. The creation bears the handiwork of a Creator. David, in his writing here, says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." Creation should remind us of the power of God. Creation should humble us with the manifestation of His works and His handiwork. Just look around at God's creation. Someone created this world that we live in. Someone put it all there. And we can look at nature and we can see God's handiwork in action. We can see His signature on it. A few years ago, I was camping with my dad, and for some reason we got up in the middle of the night and stepped out of the camper, and we just looked up and the northern lights were going in a way that I just have never beheld. And it is just something to catch your eyes, and it's just something you can't take your eyes off of. The intense beauty and color, and then the stars in the sky, and it's just someone did that. I can remember just standing there going, feeling so small and little and humbled by the power of God. We look at His creation, someone did that. David says here in Psalm 19, verses 2 through 4, that it's a silent declaration, but it's there. Look again. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are words. Their voice is not heard. It's a silent declaration, but it's there, and it's an awesome declaration. How can anyone view the awesome beauty of this world and then say, there is no God? And then we think about what has been revealed to us in Scripture. How can one study the authenticity of this book, the longevity of this book, and the truthfulness of this book, and come away with any other conclusion but that it is of God? It's from God, and it is His revelation to us. Contained in this book is the law of God. It's been revealed to God. It's been revealed to us by God. It is God's message to us. For example, Psalm 19. Look at verses 7 through 9. Remember the song that we sang a few moments ago? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Law has been revealed by God. It is God's message to us. So we begin to understand that we can learn about God not only through His creation, but also through the revelation that is the Word of God that has been left for us and for all generations of mankind. And it is through those things that we can begin to ponder the power and the majesty of God. And when we sit down and we really think about it, I believe it is one of the most humbling experiences that one can ever have. And when you begin to ponder that everything we have, everything that we've been given, the air that we breathe, the homes that we live in, our salvation in Jesus Christ, everything is because of Him. Everything. Do you often ponder that? And thank Him for that? Thank Him for what He's done for us? Thank Him for the families that we have, the blessings that we enjoy. Everything is due to Him. And you know, the problem with all of this is that we often have a tendency to forget this. And we do. Israel had a problem with forgetting about it. And they were warned not to forget. You go back to Deuteronomy and look at chapter 8. They were told, beware lest when you come into the cities which you've not created, you've not built, and you have all this fruit that's coming up from the orchards that you did not plant, beware lest you forget and say, it was because of my own glory. It's not your glory, God says. It's there because of me. Everything you have is because of me. Did Israel listen? Do we listen? We have a tendency to forget that everything goes back to God and comes back to Him. God wants us to live for Him. I think we struggle with that concept. I really do. He wants us to live for Him. And it's been said by someone that God is unimaginably awesome. Think about that. God is unimaginably awesome. When you look at the Scripture, for example, Psalm 8, verse 1, where the psalmist exclaims, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth, who have displayed Your splendor above the heavens. Look at verse 3 and 4 here in the same psalm where he says, when I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You take thought of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Think about that. And yet, it is the Almighty God, the awesome God, the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, who seeks to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. I think we'll probably spend a lifetime trying to figure out why. Why me? Why little old me? Scripture tells us that we've been created for a high purpose by God, but that we often fall short with our lack of faith and sin. And we do. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has been conquered by sin and its devices. Sin is a stain on our soul. But yet it is the awesome, mighty God that chose to send His Son to die on the cross and to carry the load for us. And it is through this one-time act that God has proven that He loves us. And as a result, ladies and gentlemen, we must embrace the One who stood in our place. It should have been you and me up there on that cross, not the precious Son of God. God loved us enough to provide us with the means to be set free from sin. Turn in your New Testaments, please, to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and look at verse 9. This verse should drive this point home, where the Hebrew writer says, "We do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." God loved us enough to set us free from sin. And it is because of God and His purpose for us that we can find meaning and significance in this life. We now live for God. We serve Him. He has given Himself for us so that we can be His possession. Look with me, if you will, in your Old Testaments at Psalm 8. And look at verse 9. You sit back and you think about what God has done on our behalf, the favor that He has shown us. How many of us should exclaim, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." You see, when we come to worship God, we should be... The fact that He has forgiven us, the fact that He has shown His favor upon us, should move us to profound reverence and to profound awe that the mighty God went out of His way on our behalf. That's why we're here today, to demonstrate our appreciation for what God has done for us. Look with me, if you will, in the next chapter of Psalms, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all our wonders. I will be glad and exult in You. I will sing praise to Your name, Most High." Every one of us has been doing that today. We need to be praising God for what He's done for us. We need to be praising God because He has given us the opportunity to live for Him. Which brings us to our next question. What is worship? We're talking about reverencing God this month. We're talking about the need to be serious in our worship and to approach it in the right frame of mind and in the right way. What is worship? Look in your Scriptures at Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. In this writing, the psalmist says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." What is worship? Worship is the natural response to God's amazing grace. It is in our worship that God is magnified. And worship, you go back and you concentrate on verse 3 here in Psalm 34, where again that word magnify is used. It is worship that should magnify and expand our view of God. And I believe that we need to keep God in mind regularly, all the time, so that we can remain humble with a soft and tender heart. I believe our view of God is magnified when we sing. When we sing hymns like we did this morning, "Holy, Holy, Holy." When we sing hymns that contain the words, "Early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee, holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory cannot see, only Thou art holy, there is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love, and in purity. We magnify God when we sing. We learn more about God when we sing. There's a purpose behind what we do when we sing. We're not coming in this room just to hear how beautiful our voices blend together. No, that's a byproduct of it, which I happen to enjoy. I don't know about you. But really, that's not all there is to it. It's about exalting God. It's about magnifying Him. It's not about how great the song leader is. It's about singing praises to God. Do we consider the words of what we're singing? I don't know about you, but I grew up in the Lord's church. I've been singing some of these songs since before I could form a complete sentence. And I love to sing. I enjoy it, as you can't tell. But I have to be careful because I've grown up singing a lot of these hymns that I might just be singing and just repeating the words without really thinking about what I'm singing. Anybody else do that? Really consider that we're offering up praise to God? And do we consider that when we're singing, we're teaching and admonishing one another? And by the way, here's something else I want us to consider for just a moment. How many of us in here are quick to go when we've talked to our denominational friends and talked to them about the need to sing in worship, and we don't want to have instrumental music in worship, and we can explain that? How many of us could do that with our eyes closed and do it with no problem? We can just tell those denominational people just how wrong they are for having that piano in there. But yet, when we come to worship, do we sing? We just sit back there, just like this? Huh? What's wrong with that? We can defend the need to sing, but then we don't come to worship and sing? It's not all, well, I can't sing, someone says. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. So, God doesn't care. God wants you to open up your heart and sing praises to Him and glorify Him. We magnify God when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Do we listen to the words that are said? Do we pray along with the prayers that are prayed when before we partake of the Lord's Supper? Do we consider the death of Jesus Christ and what was involved in that? Do we listen to the prayers that are said? And no, I'm not always talking about the guide, guard, and direct us prayers. I'm talking about prayers that are led from the heart when we're worshiping God. Do we listen to those? Do we pray along? Ladies and gentlemen, worship is our response to everything about God. And yet the worship that we offer up to God should be according to what God wants, not what we want. This is a fact that is largely forgotten today. We need to understand that God will not accept anything and everything that we offer to Him as acceptable worship. I came across an article this week written by Daniel Walker, and he says, gradually, almost imperceptibly, without anyone's meaning offense by it, elements not congenial to worship have slipped into the worship hour. Now follow along with me as I read this. A special announcement here. A promotional stunt there. A bit of friendly conversation in the pews. And someone's worship has been interrupted. To the extent that we introduce these distractions into the worship hour, we are thieves in the temple, robbing the worshipers of their chance to worship as they ought. He talks about the problem of many people today not approaching their worship in the way that they should. Many people attend a worship service as they attend a movie, as spectators rather than participants. They come to be entertained and pass judgment on the artistry of the performers. They do not come to church to worship. They come to witness a program with a religious theme. They are not, in a true sense, true worshipers. They are churchgoers. For them, if a service is more pleasing than irritating, it is a successful worship experience. He goes on to say, I covet for my church the best in worship. But the purpose of all this is not to draw attention to the leaders of worship, but to focus on the mind of the worshiper on God and open the heart of the worshiper to hear the Word of God. That needs to be our aim and our focus in our worship. Ladies and gentlemen, we must worship God in a way that brings glory to the Creator. If God did not reveal it, if the apostles did not write it, and we can't read about it in Scripture, then God must not want it in our worship service. But I want to close today by asking you this question. Is your spirit responding to God? Real worship happens when your spirit responds to God. This is probably the most important part of our lesson today. Ask yourself right now, am I worshiping God from the heart? We need to understand that God wants your head and your heart. He wants us to be, our minds to be fully engaged into what we're doing. Look with me, if you will, in your New Testament at John 4:23. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants your head and your heart. Wilson Adams has said, God-pleasing worship is both deeply doctrinal and deeply emotional, accurate and authentic. If we fail in either, we have failed in all. God wants our hearts in it. He wants our minds engaged. And you see, the desire of the heart must go along with the desire for truth. You know what's interesting? Is the people of Jesus' day. I tell you what, I'm not going to doubt for any moment the desire of the Pharisees of Jesus' day to be right with God. I really believe somewhere deep down inside they wanted to be right with God. I mean, to do all the things they did. Oh yeah, now you could say that they did it for show and all of that kind of stuff. But somewhere it all started from a desire to be right with God. But they just took it too far, right? We can understand that. But what they did in taking it too far, and Jesus is going to expose them here in Matthew 23:23-24, that they just basically made their religion lifeless. And they emphasized things that did not need to be emphasized over the neglect of others. They basically practiced a lifeless religion, full of obligation and routine. And what happened is they abandoned the desire to know God and replaced it with a quest for knowledge about God. I hope we're not headed that way today. Knowledge without heart is a danger that we must avoid. We need to understand that the whole point about worship is not activity, even the right activity, but intimacy with God. And when we respond with intimacy with God, we will respond with reverence and passion. we must possess a high respect for the divine.
And our worship
must reflect an attitude of awareness and respect for who He is. Reverence is seen by the way that we approach worship.
How many of you brought your Bible today? You don't have to raise your hand, but did you? Did you bring your Bible today? Is your Bible open right now? Is it? Have you been turning to the Scriptures that we've been reading?
And yeah, I know that there's Scripture readings up on the screen, and I encourage you to take advantage of those. I mean, we work hard to put those on the screen for you, but is your Bible open? Are you looking at the pages of God's Word?
Are you seeing that the Scripture's in there and familiarizing yourself with the text?
When you come to Bible class, do you have your Bible class lesson done? And that's been a problem lately around here, I'm afraid. More and more adults and teens and everybody, for that matter, coming to class without their lessons done. We can do better than that, ladies and gentlemen. We really can. We need to understand that when we come to worship, it is a time for respect and honor to be shown to God, not just a social hour.
It's great to catch up on what's going on in each other's lives. I enjoyed along with the rest of you.
But when we come in this room to worship our God, it is for that purpose and that purpose only.
Is reverence seen in the way that we approach worship by the way that we prepare for worship? I'm talking about by making a commitment on Saturday evening to go to bed a little earlier. By making a commitment on Sunday morning to get up just a little bit earlier. I'm talking about making sure that you prepare your heart and your mind for the seriousness of the occasion.
Is reverence seen in the way we approach our worship by teaching our children that worship is not playtime, or allowing our kids to get up and run to the bathroom every 5 to 10 minutes? Are we teaching our children that? Ladies and gentlemen, worship is a time for submission and honor to God.
And reverence is also should be seen in the way that we dress for worship. Uh-oh, here goes that preacher again. He's quit preaching and gone to meddling, somebody says.
But reverence needs to be seen in the way that we dress for worship.
What are you wearing today?
Would it be appropriate for a situation such as the one that we're in, where we are reverencing God, where we are standing before our Creator? How much thought did you give to what you decided to come and worship God in today by the way that you dressed?
Does it reverence God?
This needs to be said. It's not all about our personal comfort and taste. Someone says, boy, I hate wearing a tie.
And ladies might say, boy, I hate wearing this dress. It's cold outside. I don't like that.
It's not all about your comfort and personal taste. It's about reverencing God and giving God your best.
Ladies and gentlemen, assembling with the people of God in reverence is not a casual occasion.
Reverencing God should take us to a higher level, and it should reflect by the way that we dress.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, not only do we should we show reverence for God, but we should also try to show our passion for worshiping God. God wants our passion. Look at Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Can you say that?
Can you?
Is the joy of worshiping God, is it seen? Is it felt in this room today?
No, I'm not talking about embracing a new style of charismatic form of worship. I'm not talking about how we need to emphasize emotion over reason. That's not where I'm headed. But are we moving with passion and emotion in our religion and in our worship? We need to understand that emotion is not a bad thing. Emotion needs to be seen in our prayers. It needs to be heard in our singing. It needs to be done in our preaching. I guess what we need to be asking ourselves is does worship capture our hearts? Does it capture our hearts? Is your mind engaged right now? Are you fully devoting yourself to worship? Or are you watching the clock? Or are you looking at the outline in the bulletin saying, boy, Matt's on point four, he's almost done, it's 10 till 12, we're going to be out of here in about 10 minutes and I can go on with the rest of my life. Don't use the outline in the bulletin as a countdown clock or a progress meter. Our mind needs to be on what we're doing, and that is worshiping God. And if I chose to preach till 12:30 today, which I'm not, so be it, is what we need to say. Amen? I'm not one to preach long sermons just for the sake of preaching a long sermon. But if the need arose, then we need to be prepared for that. Does worship capture our hearts? What are others seeing and learning about the nature of God as they observe you worship? Ladies and gentlemen, when we come to worship, we come before the Almighty God. Today, this morning, we have come here and approached our Creator. We have come here today to pay homage to Him. And I can't emphasize this enough. It is a serious occasion. And I hope and pray that God will help us gain a deeper appreciation for who He is and what He has done. He's done so much for us. You see, God, so big and so powerful and so awesome, wants very badly to reach below the surface, below the skin, and touch your heart. And He wants you to respond. He wants you to respond from the heart. He wants you to reverence Him, to give Him glory, to pay homage to Him. He wants a relationship with you. What an incredible thing. The question is do you have a relationship with Him? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Scripture says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." It's Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Let Him in. Let Him in. Respond today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sin. If you need to do those things, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.